tonight. Let me invite you to join me in the Gospel of John again. Before we pray, we'll look into the Scripture. Is there anything that would encourage us more than that? I don't think so. John chapter 5 is our place, so join me there, please, in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. We're looking mainly at one verse tonight, verse 24, another one of the truly, truly, or verily, verily statements of our Lord. If you're reading along in the Greek, it'll be amen, amen. And it's one of those things that he says for added emphasis, and he's underlining this, he's highlighting this, as it were, for us. He says in verse 24 of John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, for several weeks, we have been trying to heed the Apostle Peter's advice when he writes in his second epistle and says, now I want you to make certain about God's calling and choosing you. You remember this. And of course, then the question that would, or that could confront the reader of that, or the one who's trying to follow the advice, is to, well, all right, how can I be sure? How can I? How do I make sure? How do I be certain about this matter? It sometimes seems pretty nebulous, and sometimes it looks like, nope, it hadn't happened yet. When I look at my life, and maybe if you're really honest, you might say that as well. But the question remains, because the admonition remains, make certain that it's calling and choosing you. And so, how do we do this? And the Scripture is not silent on the answer, is it? It has much to say. And first of all is the Scriptures of the Word itself. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what is faith? It's assurance. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for. And so he says, look, if you want to have that assurance, then we really need to hear the voice of God as he speaks to us in the Scripture. And faith will grow, it will rise, it will come forth, it will mature as we spend time in the Scripture and as the Word does its work in us. And this is particularly true in this regard in the promises. And so this is the fourth Wednesday night in a row that we've been looking in John's Gospel alone. I mean, there's other places, but we've confined ourselves so far to John's Gospel. And we hear these wonderful, wonderfully encouraging promises. And tonight we come to this fourth promise. We've heard already, I will certainly not cast them out, those who come to me. You remember that? We've heard when Jesus was interviewing Nicodemus, or vice versa, and he says, whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then last week in John chapter 10, we saw where he said, no one is going to snatch my sheep out of my hand. And he said, and the Father is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. So it's the picture of his dear lambs held in his hand, and they cannot be taken away. Well, tonight we come to this verse, this promise in verse 24. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. As we look at this promise, I want us to think and first notice to whom it's addressed. You see to whom the promise is given, don't you? He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. So it's more than just hanging out at these meetings out there in the field or in the synagogue, or maybe if they're going to Jerusalem and everybody heard him. But that's not what he's saying. You've got to hear him and believe him who sent him. Believe the Father who sent me. Now, as the Lord taught, as our Lord taught, he gave parables, he gave wonderful examples, he redefined their understanding of the laws, certain ones. He asserted certain things about himself. Oftentimes he would teach in parables and people would scratch their heads and say, well, yeah, I heard it. I didn't know what he meant exactly. But as he taught, I think what he's saying here is the Father was bearing witness to the Son. Something was being said about the one who was preaching out there in the field or out there in the synagogue or speaking there in the streets, going up and down the way. That God was saying something about this prophet, this teacher from Nazareth. He was being borne witness to. That's probably not very good grammar. But the Father was bearing witness to the Son and saying what? In the Spirit, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Trust him. Believe him. Receive him. Come to him. Call upon him, and all these different things that we've been seeing and hearing. And thus the Lord's question. It gets to a certain point when he says to his disciples, all right, well, now who do people say that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And you could just, you know, take a canvas of the neighborhood. You get a bunch of different opinions. But then he says, and who do you say that I am? You remember? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Peter had been listening. He'd been following. Like we sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. He decided to follow Jesus. He put his nets down. He left the boat. And off he followed this teacher from Nazareth. And as he listened, and as he watched, and as he beheld, he became convinced. And somehow, we don't know how, but we do know, God whispered in his spirit, this is my Son. This is the Christ. This is the King of Israel. This is the Son of God. Well, blessed are you. And if you've heard that voice and you've come to believe what Peter believed, then you're blessed too. And this verse describes some of those blessings that are yours. There's a promise here. And we've looked at to whom the promise was given. Well, what is the promise? It seems to have three parts. And they're all kind of interwoven together. You might say one describes the other and one amplifies the other. One gives light to the other. But he says what? He says, he who hears my word and he who believes him who sent me, he, number one, he has eternal life. And I remember Brother Donson used to try to emphasize this and lay into this point. It's not something by and by only. It's not just someday, pie in the sky somewhere. It's now. You have eternal life now. And on the strength of this statement and the reality in Christ's church, you know that this is true, that his people possess life. That has begun, that it has started. Or as the last phrase is, they've passed out of death into life. Now this is what we believe the resurrection will be. The sea will give up the dead that are in it. The earth and the graves will give up the dead that are in it. And they will rise. And there will be this passing out of death and coming into life. But I think what our Lord is saying here is that there is a spiritual resurrection that has already happened for God's people. They have passed out of death and they've passed into life. And so, as we said a week or two ago, This is probably why you feel out of joint sometimes with the world around you, with people that you meet, maybe even family members, because you possess something that they don't, or you have something that makes all of life different for you than everyone else around you, perhaps. Neighbors, friends, coworkers. And to them, life is just eating and drinking and working and going back home and saving for the big boat and the nice car and retirement and the big 401k, and then they do this till they drop. And that's life. And something in your heart bears witness that there's more to life than this. There is much more than to life. It's like it's the difference in being awake and being asleep. And when you're awake, you say, "Ah, I see. And I can sense and I can feel and I can experience." Previously, I was just out of it. I was absolutely unconscious. Oh, I was alive, barely, but now it's different. And so Jesus, our Lord, is saying, "He who hears my word, he who believes him who sent me, has passed out of death into life, and he has it. He possesses it." Now that possession, he is going to make sure for us as he goes on. What does he say? He has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment. This is one of the most encouraging, maybe confusing statements of our Lord, because other places he says, "No, wait, we say, you've told us that some of us have been given 5 talents and we're going to be held, you know, up to scrutiny. What do you do with the 5 talents? Some have 2, some have 1, and there's going to be an accounting given. What did you do?" And Paul says, every careless word that we speak, the things that we think, all of this, that the scripture tells us there is a time coming when these things that we have done, they will be judged. But it's the judgment of the servant. It's not the judgment of the criminal. And it's all the difference. When he says you've passed out of death into life, he is describing those that are his sons, his daughters, those that goats have become sheep, as we saw last week, and they do not come into judgment. In other words, they don't come into that judgment that leads to condemnation. They don't come into that terrible judgment when God the Father says, "Be gone," and the Son says, "I never knew you," and casts out. That's what he's describing. We have been delivered from that. The sense of the wrath of God has been put away. The judgment against sin has been meted out on Christ so that we bear it no more as we sing. Well, there's a couple of verses that explain, I think, this even better than I'm trying to do now. Romans 8, verse 1. Who can quote that? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." You see, we were subject to that in our spiritual, in our infancy, when in our lost estate, we were under the wrath of God. We were unbelievers. We were strangers to the covenants, and with all of that, it's true. Outside the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in the world, but God, who is rich in mercy, beheld us in Christ, brought us to himself, washed us, cleansed us, forgave us, said to us, as the judge would say about the released criminal, "Not guilty." The gavel swings and the case is dismissed. Next. Roy Dean is next. Boom. Not guilty. Next. And on it goes. Acquitted, forgiven, justified. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we have passed out of death into life. And we do not come into that kind of, dare I say, damning judgment. The sentence has been passed against Christ. He has borne it. And for God to judge you again would be double jeopardy, to exact payment from his Son and then from you, which he will not do. Christ has paid it. He has paid it all. But then think of this picture that our Lord gives in the upper room. Beautiful picture. And they're all lying there, they're reclining at the table, and he gets up, our Lord gets up and takes his outer garment off, wraps himself about with a towel, goes to each one with a basin and stoops behind them and washes their feet. It's a very humbling thing to do, both doing it and receiving it. Have you ever had your feet washed by someone else? It's humbling, isn't it? And it's so humbling that Peter says, no, not me, not my feet. You don't know where I've been. You're not washing my feet. What does our Lord say? If I don't wash you, you have no part of me or part with me. Well, if those are the terms, then not just my feet, but my hands, my head, everything. Wash everything about me. And you remember our Lord's reply. This comes to our point. He who has bathed already is clean. And he does not need to be washed all over. He just needs to wash his feet. And so you've just taken a bath, but you walk down to the synagogue with your sandals and those dusty roads, and suddenly your pristine feet are dirty again. But you're clean, but the feet need to be washed. This is a way of life for them back in those days. And this was common courtesy to wash feet, or at least to offer water and have a servant that would come and wash the guests' feet. But the Lord's point was, you've already been washed. He who is clean. And then he says, and all of you are clean. Well, all but one. Because Judas was still in the midst at that point. But he says to them, you are clean. You do not come into the judgment of filthiness in the sight of God. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. Your sins have been taken away, washed away, wiped away. The record is clean. And so our problem as we walk through this world is just those places that contact the world, right? I mean, you can think of what your feet are as you walk through this world and where you contract some contamination. And yes, those things need to be cleansed. And I think this is why Jesus says, if I don't clean you, you got no part with me. I'm going to have clean followers, head to toe. And so let me wash your feet, and we get the whole thing, because the rest of you is clean. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But it shows to us what he means when he says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. This is how, again, the writer of Hebrews could say to us, we can come boldly into the very presence of Almighty God with confidence. We're not sashaying in with arrogance and contempt of law. We're not scofflaws, as the old phrase is. We're not thumping our chest and saying, well, I'm righteous. But we still can come before the Heavenly Father with confidence. This is the sort of thing that the high priest did once a year. You can do it as often as you wish in Christ Jesus. Is that not a sweet thought? And so, the sense of security for us is our Lord's putting things now in the past tense. The end of verse 24 is not just possessive present tense, it's past tense. He's passed out of death into life. There is this accomplished reality. There's this thing that has been done. There's this work that has been accomplished. And if you are in, and I are in Jesus Christ this evening, we have passed, past tense, we have passed out of death and into life. Now, as the Son of God says these things, we should say, oh Lord, give me ears to hear, that faith might grow in my heart. Let's pray.